You begin, Mr. Dolby. A couple weeks ago, at the end of March, not 3 weeks now, we had opportunity to have a pastoral training classes with the ministry. It's 4 hours a day of, I guess you might call it, continuing education. They do this a couple of times a year. CAGWA is very much dedicated to education, not only to the pastors, but certainly to all of you as well. As you can see, we have the FI online classes. We have Foundation Institute. We have the weekly InnoCourt, everything. So many things that we have available to us for educational opportunities. And certainly they do take it very seriously to provide educational opportunities, ongoing education training for the ministry. The sermon that I'm giving today is taken from points in a class that was presented during our last pastoral training session, presented by Mr. Clyde Kylo. Of course, he's Director of Media Services. I thought it contained some very helpful and very timely information for us, especially now here we are leaving the Days of Unleavened Bread and looking forward, very much looking forward on what is yet ahead of us. We are focused on forgetting what is behind and moving forward as better and more mature Christians through the power of God's Holy Spirit. It reminded me of Philippians 3 and verse 13 that I want to cite as just a bit of a introduction to the message today. Philippians 3 and verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, he hasn't made it yet, and it's not really something that he's not really all that special. But he says, "One thing I do." Here's something that I do that I have right. Forgetting those things which are behind. And I hope that applies to us. You know, we can't do anything about the past. We forget about those things that are behind. And instead now, reaching forward. And notice that involves action, doesn't it? I'm not just letting it happen. I'm reaching forward to those things that are ahead. And it says, I press toward the goal. Again, action. So we're reaching and pressing toward the goal. What is the goal? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is such an understatement. What God is offering to us is so incredible, so awesome, that of course we're going to press forward towards that and looking to that. But we are also forgetting about the past. One of the things we often talk about around Passover time, if you think about the 2 or 3 weeks before Passover, and as you were fellowshipping with one another, what is one of the things we talked about? We talk about pre-Passover trials. Right, and we heard that, and we'll say, "Well, it seems like, you know, Satan's really active this year. I've had a lot of problems with ... And we can see, well, Satan's attacking the church. He's done ... And we'll talk about that before Passover. It's as if Satan is attempting to attack us, attempting to discourage us through various trials and situations that do seem to intensify around Passover time. Likely this year, it was no different for you. Again, I've heard from some of you. I know that, and certainly, you know, I've had my own share of trials this year as well. It can and it does become very stressful. And so we ask the question, if things become stressful like that and you seem to be overwhelmed with trials and difficulties, how do you cope? How do you cope with stress? Now, I know you've heard messages before about coping with stress. I know I've given sermon before on coping with stress. You can read a book, you watch a TV show about whatever, just Google it. How do you cope with stress? So I have to admit that when I saw the title of Mr. Kylo's presentation for pastoral training and it said, "Coping with Stress," I thought, really? That's the best we're going to get for our training class, coping with stress? Been there, done that. Let's do something else. Well, I was about to be surprised. Hopefully you are too. I hope this applies to you as you hear this sermon. Because the approach that was given about this and his counsel were very wise indeed. So I knew immediately after the conclusion of his presentation, I was very thankful I took some notes, that I wanted to share this with all of you, especially now at this time of the year. We are in a time of looking forward, of pressing forward, a time of renewal and rededication. Once again, fully committing our lives to living our lives in righteousness and holiness. So with that mindset, that we're going to press towards that, having lives filled with joy and godly love than stress, frustration, discouragement should have no place in our lives. And yet sometimes we find that it does. It shouldn't. We need to really focus on, let's go to Philippians 3, what we should focus on. And this is part of the key of coping with stress and overcoming stress. We find this in Philippians 3 and verse 20. It reminds us that our citizenship, our home, or where we're actually are focused on, where our lives are to be living, you know, in that sense, is in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ is preparing something for us that he will bring with us, bring with him at the sound of the seventh trumpet. It says, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we eagerly wait. We look at the world around us, and this world is scared. This world's talking about World War III and just terrible, devastating situations. And there's a lot of apprehension, and people are nervous. Well, we don't. We are eagerly waiting for the Savior. He's going to save us from that. He saved us, you know, from the death penalty, but he's certainly going to save us from the destruction that Satan, the devil, would unleash on this world. And when he comes, when that seventh trumpet sounds, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. And again, some of us have lowlier bodies than others. and there's pain and there's suffering and hurting and even old age. You know, all these things happen. And we are looking forward earnestly for our lowly body to be transformed. And what's it going to be transformed into? It's going to be conformed to his glorious body. That's amazing to think of that. How's that done? According to the working by which he, Christ, is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what he does. He's able to do that. He can transform our lowly bodies into the glorious bodies that he has. So that's the environment we need to be living in. That's where our focus needs to be, right there. Anticipating that, our change to spirit bodies like Christ, our focus should not be this stress-filled, present, evil world that's dying, that's a cesspool of just the worst corruption and crime and all the things that are out there in this world. We can't live there. We can't live in that world. Our focus is yet ahead of us. Well, how do you do that? How is it that we cope then with the constant stresses that we seem to find all around us in the world today? Everywhere you look, there's stress and frustration and difficulty and problems. Well, let's begin as we look at this. Let's do a review of where we are. Where are we right now? We are in 2 Timothy 3. Now, as I say that, you're going to say, I know where he's going with that. And, of course, you do. This is our world. And it's going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this. So that's why we look at this verse a lot, because we're told to know it. And don't forget it. This world in the last days will be very perilous. And then it describes us what those perils will be like. And then it's our society. Men are lovers of themselves and money and boasters, and they're proud and they blaspheme and they disobey parents and they're not thankful and they're unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and slanderers, no control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, and so, you know these things. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of themselves, or lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, and that's what sets it all off. You know, they're like this. They have all these characteristics, these evil characteristics, but they present themselves, oh, I'm so good. My way is right. And you could just see, you've seen this on television, haven't you? Where they are so haughty and so, but yet having this form of godliness, but denying its power. They don't really live godly at all. It says from such people, you know, you're not that way. Turn aside from that. Now, perilous times will come. Perilous. Sometimes we don't understand what that means. Perilous times. It's hard times, troublesome times, even harsh or fierce. Harsh and fierce times in the last days. That will result in stress. A lot of stress. And so here we are in this society. We find ourselves surrounded by these attitudes. And it causes stress. Today, we live in an era of unparalleled complexity. you know, those of who are my age and older couldn't have imagined the world we're living in today. And it's difficult to keep up. So much so that people like me tend not to. Hence, only getting the smartphone 2 weeks ago. You know, I resisted. And whatever the new thing that's going to come out next, I'll probably be the last one to do that as well. Because we resist that complexity and hard to keep up with. And the technology and the ways of society around us that seem to be so complicated. We've got baby boomers, that's my generation and older, trying to understand you millennials. And the millennials out there thinking, why, those boomers, they just don't get it. They're such old fuddy-duddies, you know. They just can't understand things today. Well, that's the world we live in. We interact in that world, our day-to-day lives, whether it be at school, at work, or our community, and even at church. So we are affected by stress. We are affected by stress right here in our congregation as well. There shouldn't be, but there is. And the Bible predicts that this level of stress, it's not going to get better anytime soon. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And that's one of the reasons I'm giving this sermon today, is because we think that things are tough now. You know, as I say, we ain't seen nothing yet. Someone says, they use the expression, we're still living in the gravy days. You know, this is still good times, in a sense, compared to what is going to come. 2 Timothy 3, we're already there. If you go to verse 12, it reminds us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, well, that's all of us. We're here. We desire to do the right thing, to live godly, to not have stress, to do everything right. We're going to suffer persecution. And it doesn't really define what that is. But we know in other places that it can be very severe. And it reminds us that not only do you have to do that, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse and worse. And it says even they rise up from among ourselves, right? It says in other places. And it says they're deceiving and being deceived. So this is stressful. It's a stressful time for the church as well. Life itself creates stress. Living in this world creates stress. It is surrounding us. It's all around us. Things are going to happen. And they're going to be things that are unwelcomed. And they're going to hurt. They're going to be unexpected. I didn't expect this to happen to me. They're going to be very frustrating. Discouraging. And they will make you afraid. I'm telling you these things ahead of time now. So our object is to be prepared for them, to not be afraid of them, but know how to face the days ahead and how to walk into it. Again, we call these things trials and tests. And some can be painful, some can be severe. 1 Peter 1. Let's look at this in a little bit of a different light. You know, we've studied the prophecies. We know what's ahead. We ask God to protect us, to see us through. We sing the song, God will see us through. But yet that doesn't mean that we won't experience some things. They are out there, and they're going to be very stressful times. Especially, even if it's not affecting us directly, it will affect our loved ones. So, we have to be prepared. We have to know how to cope when these things are going to happen. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. And we don't tend to do that. We tend to be extremely fearful and stressful. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You ever note that some, the trials that we have, they grieve us. Some grieve us more than others. Some trials cause us to cry ourselves to sleep at night, right? I mean, they hurt and they're painful and they go on and on and on. But it says, for a little while, if need be. That was where the blog idea came from. Just a little while longer and if need be. Why? Why is God having us go through this? Well, he tells us, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith. You can have faith, right? we all could claim to have faith. We believe. Are you genuine? What does that mean? How sincere is your faith? How much do you really know that you have the faith? And that's what we're looking for. That's what God's looking for. And so the trial happens. So that the genuineness of your faith, being something that is much more precious than gold that perishes, though even it be tested by fire, though you be tested by fire, you will be found to praise, honor, and glory. Well, those are good things. I want some praise, honor, and glory. Well, you'll receive it. Not now. When? At the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seventh trumpet time. That's the reward time. And you're going to say, when that happens, when you're rising over, you know, Jerusalem or wherever you rise from, you're meeting the returning Jesus Christ in power and glory, you're going to say, hey, what trial? I don't remember that. It's going to be well worth it. The sufferings we have, what is it? Not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so we are going to have to go through stressful trials. Each one of us have different ones. Some more severe than others. Some of our trials seem to have no way to end. There's no answer to this trial. But we know they're coming. And then, as hopefully your part, as your Christian life, as church members, you don't just keep your trial or your trouble, whatever you're going on, don't just keep it to yourself and say, I don't want to talk to anybody about it. You know, the elders here and certainly your pastor, we want to share that with you. We want to know about it and help you through it. You know, a pastor's job deals with stress. That's why this presentation was prepared, not necessarily for you, it's prepared for the ministers, because Ministerial Services recognizes, well, the pastors, as they help people, it's stressful to them. In fact, Mr. Kylo presented a survey. It's a survey by Lifeway Research given a year or two ago. Why pastors are stressed. You want to know what stresses pastors? Well, according to a survey, this is not my survey, but okay, 84% of pastors said they're stressed because they're on call 24/7. That's okay. The phone can ring. That's fine. Well, it's not fine, but we deal with it. It's okay. It's part of it. 80% expect conflict in the church, and so that stresses them out. Well, that's true. It does when that happens. 54% of pastors find the role of being a pastor just simply overwhelming. 48% often feel the demands of the ministry are more than they can handle. 21%, maybe I'll agree with this one, say the church has unrealistic expectations of their pastor. Of them. So, you're asking too much. I'm just... But, all right, this sermon is not about the stress of a pastor. That was just his example. Let's focus on helping you. What are some of the symptoms of you're about to hit the end? You are ready to get some help. What are some symptoms of stress? How is it manifested? Okay, there's a few here. One is you just stop caring. I just don't care. It's apathy. I just don't care. And that can even lead to depression. You know, it's okay. You know, people of the church can be depressed. And yes, it's not a good thing, but it happens, and it can be dealt with. People can help you with that. Frustration. Sometimes we are so frustrated, upset, that turns to anger. Annoyance and anger. Wrath and malice, we talked about not long ago. I'm just so frustrated. And then some withdrawal. I'm just going to walk away from it. I quit. I just quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. Some are stressed out because of their job. They hate their job. They don't want to get up and go to work the next day. Some are very disorganized. They just can't seem to get things done. I have too many things happening to me all at once. I can't get anything done. And so they feel overloaded, overwhelmed, and again, I can't handle it. I just want to give up. Sound familiar? Of course it does. We all expect that we are going to cope with stress. And we will, in one way or another, we're going to find a way to deal with it. Something's going to happen. See, we're either going to be successful or not. But we will handle it. Some people handle it better than others. Sometimes when we are in a very stressful situation, we look for a cop-out. We look for a way out. I wonder what that is. Well, let's ignore the issue. And let's turn to something that we really like. How about pizza? Chocolate is a classic, right? Reuben sandwiches. I don't know. We ignore the problem and we don't want to concentrate on it, so we eat too much. Because after all, they call it comfort food. Chocolates and cakes and all that. All right, well, after all, now wait a minute. Before you say that's not right, reverse engineer the word stressed. You know what I mean? Reverse engineer? Spell it backwards. What do you get? Got it? Desserts? So that could be a solution. Desserts. Because we want to go get immediate satisfaction, immediate gratification. We want to feel better. Feel better fast. Food. But look at me. You know, that causes new stress. I've eaten too much. I'm overweight. So much then for dealing with stress. Let's define then. We have defined where we are now in regards to stress. What are some of the things that cause us to have stress? We've seen that already as well. All right, now it's time to move on. Time to take this into an aspect of why is this different from what you have heard before, read before, studied before? What is different? All right, let's ask a question. What do we as a group of individuals have in common? What aspect separates us from the rest of the world? You know, there's people going up and down the interstate out there, out in the city, going about doing their thing. What is it that separates this sermon about coping with stress from what you can read in a book or find online? You may know the answer. I'm going to give it to you. Very short, very simple. The answer is we have access to a spiritual resource. Well, of course we do, Mr. Kelly. I've heard that. I mean, come on. Give me something more tangible than that. But that is the real key for us to cope with stress that we have in our lives. We're going to explain this. Perhaps because of God's calling and what He's preparing us for, God expects us to learn some very significant lessons by dealing with stress, by dealing with adversity. Let's keep in mind as we're going through this sermon, what are we preparing for? What is about to be revealed in us? Why are we coming to church in the first place? We of all people should know how to cope with stress because we are going to be helping other people cope with stress in the future. We're going to be the ones who've learned how to deal with it now so that you talk about a time of stress living through the years ahead and people that live on over into after the return of Jesus Christ, what their world would be like. They've gone through some stress. Now, how are you going to go up to them and say, I know how you feel? All right, when we talk about coping with stress, what does that even mean? What does cope mean, to cope with something? Well, it means basically to deal with responsibilities in a calm but adequate manner. I'm going to cope. I'm not going to let it get the best of me. I'm going to cope with this. I'm going to face it rationally, calmly, adequately. It also means I'm going to meet it in battle. I'm going to face this head on. I'm going to meet it. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to cope. Even if I have to come to blows with this thing that's got me so upset. You know, I'm going to engage the enemy, as it were. This enemy that could defeat us. But no, it's not going to defeat me. I've determined I'm not going to allow that happen. And we cope. We come to blows. We're going to meet it in battle, calmly, rationally. We're going to fight back. And then we deal with it successfully. We have coped with it. Okay? Now, times of stress are really bad times for us to make big, important decisions. But, ironically, that's often the time that big decisions have to be made, is when a stressful situation has happened, you're asked to make a major life decision. Something's going on in your life. You need to deal with it before you're overwhelmed by it. But sometimes we just don't know how. I don't know what to do. And when that happens, when we find ourselves in a place where I don't know what to do, we become very frustrated. We become very discouraged. And we can become very afraid. And that's when we start, you know, the tears and crying. And we're upset. We realize we need some help, but it just seems I've got no place to turn to. Nobody understands me. Nobody understands my problem. And then when someone maybe hears you saying something like that, then someone says, well, honey, it's okay. You just turn to God for help. You don't want to hear that then. You're too upset. Or you're frustrated. Sometimes that's not the answer we want to hear. Not now. Don't tell me that. I know that already. Well, if you know that already, you see, that's exactly what we do need to do. And sometimes we run from the obvious answer. We really do need to be spiritually strong during times of stress. We cannot go alone on it. We can't do something dumb. You know, we need all of our spiritual resources available to us right then, right now. And there are many. That's what we're talking about today, your spiritual resources. Now, often during a stressful time, we're not the ones at first recognizing something's going on. Somebody else who's close to you will see it first. You ever have someone come up to you at church services and they'll put their arm on your shoulder and they'll look you in the eye and say, are you okay? Is everything all right with you? And you may say, what are you talking about? Yeah, everything's fine. They've seen something that you might not see because you're showing signs of stress. Something's bothering you. So that's a good time to reflect. What is going on in my life that might be causing me stress or causing me discouragement? And then you talk about it. Sit down with that person who is your friend and just listen. Listen to what they have to say. Talk it out. Proverbs 27. There's a couple of places here in Proverbs that gives us some really good advice about talking with a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 9. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. You can just sit down and talk it out with someone. You've got good friends here, brothers and sisters, and we can just sit down and have a cup of coffee and we talk it out. How about chapter 20, verse 5? Proverbs 25. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. It's like a deep well. But a man of understanding draws it out. Just like it's way down there in that well, but you've got a bucket, and it's a bucket of water. You're going to pull it out. And it might take a couple hours even, more than one visit. So do we do that when we feel that stress or being overwhelmed by certain situations? Do we keep it bottled in, keep it to ourselves, or do we reach out and say, I got to talk to someone. I need to talk this out. Now, the word stress is really not even found in most translations of the Bible. Do you know that? You look for how to cope with stress, it won't be there. The Bible will use the word distress. In my distress, I called on God. You know the song? We're going to go to 2 Samuel 22. There's a couple of examples we're going to look at today. Both of them involve David. Now, David had to cope with stress. One of his major stresses in his life was a man by the name of King Saul. Caused him some stress. And of course, we know the stories. Let's go to 2 Samuel 22. Thankfully, David was a good writer, and he wrote down things for us and preserved his words and his thoughts. In verse 5, when he was in a time of distress, 2 Samuel 22, verse 5, when the waves of death surrounded me. Now, picture yourself here. You've got to put yourself in this position. The waves of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So those ungodliness, people were acting ungodly, unthankful, unholy, you know, the 2 Timothy 3, all around him. It says it made him afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. He thought he was going to die. The grave. People, maybe other people were dying all around him. The snares of death confronted me. So in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple. My cry entered his ears. Again, we sing this song. David was in a very serious situation. He could have likely been killed. In fact, God probably preserved his life. In normal situations, he would have been. But his solution? He cried out to God. Not a normal reaction. When if you got in a place like this, I'm probably guessing that's not going to be your first thought. You're going to be afraid. You're going to run. You're going to work. How can I get some help? You're going to maybe think God's left you. I hope we don't think that. He cried out to God. Did God pay attention to David? Apparently so. He wrote it down. He says, he heard my voice from his temple. You think God's not listening to you? My cry entered his ears. You know what? God's not listening to David anymore. You know why? He's dead. You're not. You cry out to God, he's going to hear you. Are you any less important to God than David was? Nope. Not at all. You're his child as well. You are not somehow of lesser concern to God than King David was. When you cry aloud, God says, I heard your cry from my temple. We're told over and over again that God loves us. You know, that's like they put your arm on your shoulder and say, reach out. It's okay, God loves you. And we just, ugh. But let's think about what we're saying there. We have to hear what we're saying. God. Everything God is, everything God is capable of doing. All right, let's think about that. What is God? What's he capable of doing? Has he been around for a long time? Yep. Longer than you have. Eternity. What did he do? He made you. He's our creator. He made the universe. He made these flowers. He made everything. He's the great God. And all the power of this universe, God loves me. What does it mean for God to love me? Romans 8. We can think of John 3:16. God so loved the world. But we're going to go to Romans 8. This is also a go-to scripture when we are feeling discouraged. Romans 8, on your knees. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things that are causing us stress? If God is for us. Now let's stop there and ask the question. Is God for you or not? Does your father love you? Oh yeah, we read, God loves me. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Now let's name them. Okay, we're done. There wasn't anyone. And he tries to emphasize it here. This great God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Why? Because he loves us. He wanted us to be in his family. They had a plan. How shall he, this God, not with him, his son Christ, also freely give us all things, including a solution to a problem that we're having? Who shall bring a charge against you, God's elect? Who's going to do that? Your father's watching out for you. Who dares say something against you? Because it's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us all. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, it's asking the same question once again. It's demanding an answer. It's demanding you to answer. And then he asks some questions. All right, you're going to say something that's going to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Well, you start naming them. Tribulation. No. Stress. No. Persecution. No, not even persecution. Not famine, not nakedness, not peril or sword. Nothing. Verse 37. In all these things, whatever you can name, we are not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors through Him, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, who loved us. Now, here's us. For I am persuaded, and this is, you better put your name here, that nothing, again, name everything that's in the universe, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, not anything that's here, not anything that's going to come in the future, not any height, not any depth, not any created thing, nothing, nothing, zero, nothing can separate us from God loves me. God loves me. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those are some meditating things. When you don't know what to meditate about, you go think on those things as you take your walk. If God loves us that much, how is it possible that He would not be totally involved in your life? Totally involved in your trial, your stressful situation, whatever it is, He knows. He's got you covered. He knows what's going on. He knows your thoughts. We've got to believe He's there. We don't doubt it. He is there. He is working out a specific plan. A specific plan for you. It has your name on it. He knows exactly what He's doing with you. Why He's doing it. You don't get to know that right now. You're not God. He's working with you. He's your Father. He's directing it. Just like we have little children. And we try to tell our... They don't understand why we give them rules and things to go... But it's for their good. You're working out a plan to rear your child. Your father's working out a plan to rear you and bring you into his family to inherit eternal life with him as his child. You can't understand that. That's where faith comes in. Just say, I trust you, Dad. I believe you. Now, the Greek word for distress means narrowness of place. I am in a narrow place when I'm stressed. We call it being between a rock and a hard place. I think, when I think of that phrase, a rock and a hard place, I think of visiting Petra. I call it still Petra, not Petra. And you go in there through the Sikh. Remember what the Sikh is? You've seen pictures of it? It's a steep wall. Goes, what, 200 or 300 feet on either side, and you're walking through this little narrow thing, and you're like the fat man squeeze. You are between a rock and a hard place. If there's an earthquake going to come, see in the resurrection. Fast and quick. It seems when you are there in that position, every avenue of escape, when you are in a narrow place, every avenue of escape seems to be cut off. I've got no way out of this. And so you feel as if you have no hope of relief. There is no answer to your problem. Because you see, your problem is unique. You are having a problem that nobody else has had, and it's unique to you, and God has given you a problem that can't be solved. There's no answer. And stress can be very... It manifests itself in different ways, but it manifests itself, it's a battle that's in the mind. I think I have no solution. I think, therefore, I am upset. I am angry. I'm frustrated. I'm sad. I'm afraid. You have real issues that need real solutions, and you don't know what to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We have congregations who have gone before us, who have set us some examples, who have been in stressful situations. We need to remember more often the example of the New Testament church. It's written down here. Not only is the Old Testament written for our example, you know what? So is the New. The congregations that Paul taught, and Timothy and Peter, and the ones that wrote for us, we need to see what's going on in their local congregation. What trials did they have? What were the individual members going through? So here's a situation where in Corinth there's a problem, and Paul's addressing it. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Everywhere I go, there's trouble. Outside, there were conflicts. Inside, there was fears. Now, sometimes that describes us. Everywhere I go, something's going on. Now, did the members find relief? We aren't given a whole lot of details, but the answer is yes. Verse 6. Nevertheless, God, oh, there's God again in the solution, in the equation. God, who comforts the downcast, that's what God does. God comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. So Titus was also uplifted when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, Paul says, so that I rejoiced even more. Now, I wish there was more to the story here. They don't tell us a whole lot. But the point is that God was involved in seeing to it that the congregation was edified. And it was resolved in a way that the congregation likely didn't expect would happen. Titus coming, what did he do? What did he say? We're not told. But you see, that's the point. God does things, God solves things in a way that we don't expect, in a way that we don't look for, and that we can't imagine. By very definition, God can do things that are outside the physical realm. He does things that are outside our physical way of thinking. He is God. God does things that are supernatural, miraculous. I like to say it this way. We serve a God of the impossible. We limit God, though. We say, God can't do that because... And then we think in physical terms. And God just looks and says, my child, I'm God. I live outside, as Mr. Meeker's been trying to tell us. You know, God lives outside time and space. God controls everything. God can make things happen that you can't imagine. That's why he's God. So when we can't imagine any solution to a problem, God's up there looking at us and says, why don't you just ask me for help? I can do anything. I can do anything. I'm God. I'm your father. Remember the relationship we have with God who loves me? We're the child that he's holding in his arms, that we're sitting on his knee, as it were. He loves us, this God who can do anything. And we cannot just stay in our stress. We can't just stay living in fear. We've got to address it. What is it that we are actually afraid of? And answer the question. Now, people can be afraid of losing something or losing someone. Fear can sometimes cause us to make a wrong decision. And again, sometimes we're forced to make decisions at a very stressful time. Sometimes there's nothing we can do to change the circumstances, but we have to deal with it in a way, whatever way we can, the best way that we can. I want us to go back to Exodus. As I said, the stories in the Bible are there for us to learn some lessons from. That's why they're recorded for us. Now, we just finished celebrating the Days of Unleavened Bread. In a very wonderful time, we enjoy those days and what they mean for us, the symbolism. I'm sure that sometime as we led up to the Days of Unleavened Bread, we consider the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. You know, that whole story, the Exodus story. Perhaps this is the most well-known story of fear in the face of certain annihilation. Now, let's put ourselves in the place of Mr. or Mrs. Israelite who's just come out of Egypt. They have come out, as we read, with a high hand. Everything's great. They're expecting deliverance. They're expecting the promised land, you know, land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses, fearless leader, has led them out, and everything seems wonderful. And then they're camping, and all of a sudden, they look up, and there out in front of them is not the promised land, it's an ocean. It's the Red Sea. Water, lots of it. They look to the left, mountains. Look to the right, mountains. Look behind them, Pharaoh's army. Between a rock and a hard place, right? No way out. Exodus 14, verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel. And let's skip down, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. So they were very afraid. First reaction. They're stressed out, and they're fearful. No way out. And they cried out to the Lord. Well, that's a good thing. They cried out to the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. But it doesn't tell us what they said to the Lord, but it does tell us what they said to Moses. I suspect they said the same thing to the Lord. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? It's your fault we're out here. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you when we were in Egypt, let us alone so we can just stay here and serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die out here in the wilderness. That's not what they had said, was it? Revisionist history. They had quickly forgotten. They were happy to come out. Moses could have said, and we don't have time to go into what he could have said. He didn't. He said to the people, don't be afraid. Not what they wanted to hear. You see, oh, come on, Moses. Of course we've got to be afraid. We're going to die. There's water here. We're going to be slaughtered like helpless little animals. I know what Pharaoh can do. I felt his whips. I've seen people feel the sword. I am afraid. And you're telling me don't be afraid? But he said to them, don't be afraid. Stand still. Don't go anywhere. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Because these Egyptians, your stress, you shall see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you are going to be quiet. And then the most unexpected deliverance of all time. The Red Sea parts. The wind blows. They walk through on dry land. Do not fear. Trust me. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's exactly what's being told to us today. We have to look at this story and stories like that for lessons for us. And so we ask, who's your Pharaoh? What represents the Egyptian army to you? Like Israel, and they were, I mean, they were a tough situation. Have we ever been in the depths of despair and hopelessness saying, there is no way out? If we haven't in the past, you very likely will in the future. And all along, God, the God who loves you, is telling us, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Are we going to listen to that? In total faith and total trust, or will we instead be overwhelmed with fear and doubt? We all know doubts and fears, right? We sing the song. Should we not, like Israel, expect the same unexpected deliverance? Shouldn't we expect something we could have never imagined to solve the problem? It is a spiritual battle. We have to get our minds on that. But we have the spirit in man, right? Our mind, called the spirit in man. The spirit in man determines how we process our emotions. Stress is dealt with in the mind. And that's what, when you talk to the psychologist and do the Google search and read the books, you're going to have it approached from that point of view. What they don't understand is what you understand. We have God's Holy Spirit available to us. And that adds a totally different dimension. That solves problems in a way that they can't understand. We really do have the mind of Jesus Christ. So that produces an opportunity for change and for us to react and to respond in a different way than what others would tell us. We can respond in the right way. Because we have to let, we are told in Philippians 2, let this mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, let this mind be in you. We have to have the mind of Christ. We're going to look at that in a minute. 1 Samuel 30. We said we're going to look at two situations of David. Let's look at the second one. You talk about some stressful situations. 1 Samuel 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. And they attacked Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. But they didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So now David and his men came to the city. Now they come to Ziklag. And there it is, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept. They cried their eyes out. It says they wept until they had no more power to weep. I suspect you've been there at some time in your life. Why are they so upset? David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, had been taken captive. And David, he was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. He lost his family too. The city was burned. But the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. And David, it's your fault. It wasn't his fault. This is a very bad situation for David. We don't want to be in a situation like this. The community where you live has been attacked. It's been burned down. All the women and children taken prisoner, including your own family. They're prisoners. And what do those Amalekites do? On top of that, everyone's blaming you and wants to stone you with stones until you're dead. What could David do? How is he going to cope with stress? A distress like that. You talk about being overwhelmed, and there is no way out. Verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You wouldn't have thought David would do that. You would have thought David would have run for his life and said, you know, I can't serve a God like this. But he didn't do that. What was the result? Verse 17. Then David took the offensive against what was causing his stress. He brought it to battle. It came to blows. He coped with it. David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels, and they fled. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, nothing, either small or great. All the sons and daughters, no spoil or anything that they had taken from them, David recovered it all. Good outcome. David trusted God. He strengthened himself in God. We have to do that too. Brethren, that is core principle number one for us. Strengthen yourself in God. God promises deliverance for us. God can, God will do what we consider to be impossible. Things we don't even imagine to solve our problem. We have to be strengthened in God. We need spiritual counseling sometimes when we're in stress. Again, Passover should remind us of stress and Jesus Christ understanding what stress that we go through is. We have to think of that. Again, we did at Passover. Hebrews 2:18 reminds us that he himself has suffered being tempted, and he is able to aid those who are tempted. We're going to read about Christ being an intercessor. Sometimes we want to get ahead of the game. Sometimes we want to work out some solutions on our own. And we are tempted to handle things in a way that is not really Christian behavior, if you will. Sometimes we will have an excuse for our actions and we will say, but I couldn't help it. And say, well, God will understand my situation. Sometimes even leading to sin. That is never the right answer. It's never the right answer or the course of action to do something that would not be in accordance with the law of God. We are always to respond as Christ would. Hebrews 5, verse 7 reminds us that it says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We can also read in that verse that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Sometimes that's what we need to do. What did Jesus do in the days of his flesh? What did he do when he was under great stress? Hebrews chapter 12. We have so many examples of what Christ did in his lifetime, that especially those 3.5 years, of course. He had a lot of stress. He was in some very difficult situations. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, we can stop there and ask, has not God set that same joy before you? What joy is it talking about? For the joy that was set before him. Again, we're talking about Resurrection Day and coming into the kingdom of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now he's had his reward, has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Christ endured the most horrible things, that beating. Consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to consider him. I hope we do that. He endured what he did so that you would have that hope, that you would not be weary, that you would not be discouraged. He just says, trust me. Now, Jesus had to deal with all these things. He was tempted with discouragement. He was tempted with harmful situations. We really have, this is critical to the sermon today, is understanding as best we can how much stress Christ endured and that he set us an example that we're to follow in his steps. John 12, these are the last part of Christ's life. And these things are, again, they're recorded for us for a reason. We are to receive encouragement, not discouragement from it. John 12, verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Sometimes we cry out for deliverance, save me from this hour that I'm in. But Christ said, no, for this purpose I came to this hour. He was being refined, right, like gold, if necessary, if need be, to go through the genuineness of your faith, all those things. Sometimes God brings us to an hour. And we cry out, save me from this hour. My heart is troubled. But then what did Christ say? Father, glorify your name. And then a voice comes from heaven. We might not hear this, but it's written down for us. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You've got a name that's going to be glorified before God. Christ was not looking for an escape route. He knew what he was going to have to go through, what was ahead of him. He knew what he'd have to endure, but he knew God would be glorified. The end result, Mark chapter 14, let's read the rest of the account. Mark 14, verse 33. And he took Peter, James, and John, he's got his close friends with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He's very stressed. And he said to them, he's saying to his best friends, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I'm so stressed out. Stay here. Watch. And he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed, oh, if it's possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Daddy, Abba, Father, I know that all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came back and found them sleeping. And he said, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? You watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed. He prayed the same thing again. If it's possible, take this cup away. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know what to say to him. And he came the third time after praying for the third time, "Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he said, "Are you sleeping and resting? It's enough. It is enough. The time has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going." Judas is already here. You cannot get a much higher level of stress than this, except for what was going to happen to him just a few hours later. Christ handled that stress by taking it to his Father. Now, when you do take things to God, after you get up from a fervent prayer, you need to know that you really have put everything into the hands of God. And you have asked for his will and his purpose to be accomplished. We need to always say, like Christ said, "Not my will. I don't know even how to direct my own steps. Not my will, but yours be done for me. Accomplish your purpose in my life, and I will yield to that. You own me. I'm your slave. I'll do whatever you ask." You see, I don't have to tell God what he needs to do. He already knows. I have to be comfortable with his timing and his solutions. Some people have difficulty getting to that place, but that's exactly where we all need to be. The mind of God, the Holy Spirit of God, will take you there. It will help us go there. It will help us go here. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." How does that work? Why does that work? It is an act of faith, because we believe the promises of God. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, your emotions, your heart can be controlled, because God is in control of everything. God knows your situation. God has promised to help you. We have to ask him. Psalm 34, verse 4. "I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fear." We need to say that. God has heard me. God has taken away my stress. He's delivered me from all my fear. How about Psalm 55, 22? Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Do we do that? Cast our burdens. Cast our trials. Throw them at him. "I've had it with this. I'm giving it to you. I'm throwing it to you." Because as the people of God, we need to be a people who are at peace, not overwhelmed by stress. Why? We've got work to do. We have to make preparations for the kingdom of God. That's what we're all about. We have to be about our Father's business, not wallowing and complaining about the trials and the stresses that we have to. Give them to God. Give them to God. We get on with life, with peace and joy, rejoicing in our trials. John 14, verse 27, one of the last words of Jesus Christ. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give it to you." Take it. Take it from him. Take it from him. "Not as the world gives you, do I give you. So let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be afraid. We read this at Passover. We cannot be troubled. We cannot be afraid by situations around us, especially the ones that we cannot control. This is a spiritual process involved in coming to this position when you are in troubling situations. Brethren, this is where we have to go. You don't have a choice. And as we think of that, now let's go back to one of our favorite places we go for comfort. How about Psalm 23? We're not going to go there. Listen to it. Listen to Psalm 23 in a positive light, a positive approach. It says God is going to lead us to green pastures and still waters. He will restore our soul when it has been worn down by stress. It is a spiritual path. It is a spiritual process. He will lead you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. His name. God has a stake in our lives. We bear His name. We are the church of God. He wants to help us. We are His children. Live according to the way that He thinks. Sometimes we think we are in the valley of death. It can be like a box canyon. You know what a box canyon is? No way out. Walls and mountains all around you. You can't get out. But God is comforting us. You see, look what God has prepared for us as we are in the shadow of death. A table filled with spiritual nourishment, refreshing water. We have a promise then that goodness and mercy are going to follow us, not only today, but all the rest of our lives. We have the assurance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. What is God telling us to do? Trust me. Just trust me. How important is faith? Where's the faith I'm talking about? Where's that come from? You don't have it. There is no other source of this faith except a gift from God. Ask Him for it. Trust Him to provide it. You know what? He will. Philippians chapter 4. Here's our new mindset. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not every other third Wednesday. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your way of life, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right beside me. So, therefore, be anxious for nothing. Be stressed out about nothing. But in everything, whatever your trial is, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm thankful God is going to hear me. I'm thankful God's going to take away this stress. Let your requests be made known to God. And when that happens, verse 7, the peace of God, my peace I leave with you. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't describe this to the psychologist or the people who write the books. That peace, the peace of God, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so, the result, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, think about that. Let your mind live there. Not in the anxiety and the worry and the fret and the frustration of whatever your trial is. Meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, that's to focus on the positive. You see, we can't just sit back and do nothing. We can't just say, Father, here's my trial. Take it. Poof. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I know, verse 13, I can do, takes action, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then you believe that. You act on that. These things really work. Paul gave this instruction to the New Testament church. You would not have wanted to be part of the early New Testament church. Why do I say that? Hebrews 11. The authorities were hunting you down like animals. They didn't just leave you alone in peace. I mean, the congregation here and here and here. But you go back and read your history of what was going on in the church between 40 and 100 AD. That 60-year period of time. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They could have had it, but they didn't accept it, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Guess where our eyes are focused? On a better resurrection. Others had mocking and scourgings and chains and prison. Some were stoned. Some were, we hate to say it, sawn in two. Tempted, slain with a sword. You know, that's stress. God hasn't called us to put us in a situation like that yet. Let's hope He doesn't. I like the message to the church in Revelation 3. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the world because you've held fast and you've not denied my name. Hang on to that promise. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. What did Paul do? What was Paul doing? What was Paul teaching the congregations of his time? He said to them, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in stress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, and I can't sleep, and I'm fasting because I don't have enough food to eat sometimes." That was the problems they had. That was the problems of the New Testament church. How'd they cope with them? How do we cope with them? The answer is in verse 6. We've come down to the answer. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Why do we talk about love so often? The word of truth, by the very power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. That's as plain as it gets. We cope with stress by the miraculous power of God. We cope with stress by putting on the breastplate of righteousness every day. Brethren, there's no possible situation that we can find ourselves in that is greater than the power of God to take it away. No possible situation we can find ourselves in is greater than the power of God to take it away. God is in the business of providing help and comfort and guidance and direction and encouragement and love to His children, to us. He is always there for us. He's our Father. He's our God. So don't be discouraged in your trials, your stressful situations. Rejoice. We're told to rejoice always. Ask for, anticipate, expect intervention from God. It's going to come in a way you would have never thought of. He's God. There is a way of escape. God promised. God promised. But as you wait, how about you share your stress, your story with somebody else? Don't just bottle it in and keep it up to yourself. We need one another. We're family. We talk about these things for one another. And we remind ourselves of a sermon like this. I can do this through God who strengthens me. I can do all things. We don't have to like it. But we have to understand it. We have to face it. We have to cope with it. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. All these things we've talked about today, count it joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know what trials you might be having today, and I certainly don't know what you're going to have next week or next month, but something's coming. Something's on the road. God's got something planned for you. You count it joy when you fall into those trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, He's doing it for a reason. It's going to produce patience. So let patience then have its perfect work, so that you might be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's working with you for a plan, a purpose. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, after he's gone through the trial, endures that trial, he receives the crown of life of which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's encouraging words. So whatever our trials, we need to come to fully believe there is a reason. God is not far off. He hasn't left you. He's not unconcerned. He still knows how many hairs are on your head. He really is working in your life to transform you from what you are into what you are going to become. A child of God with eternal life. You see, our trials, our tests, whatever they are, however long they last, they are producing in you a perfect and a complete work. The end result is righteousness, is holiness, is the kingdom of God. You will be lacking nothing. God will see to that. You cannot go into the kingdom of God lacking something. God knows that. He's going to see that you are lacking nothing. When you come to have that realization that there is a divine purpose for your trials, then the stress of dealing with it, it's going to go away. If we have learned one thing today, we have learned to take our stress to God, our Father. Lay it before Him. Ask Him for deliverance. Ask Him for the ability to see this through to its intended purpose for your life. And then let go. Then relax. It's okay. Trust God to help you. You have placed total control of your life and your situation to Him. He owns you, but He loves you. And God promises He will give you that peace that passes all human understanding. And God knows exactly what to do next and when to do it. You're going to be just fine, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.